week. Point one was disobedience impairs judgment. And what we learned was that beginning in chapter 7 of Joshua, that Joshua, at the advice of his spies, just sent a few thousand men up to take Ai. And the spies had scouted out Ai, and they went and they felt that they would be pretty easy to overcome Ai, to defeat it. It didn't seem to be that big of a deal to them, so Joshua just sent a few thousand men up there to take care of that. But instead of victory, they lost. And 36 men lost their lives, and the rest were running for their lives, literally. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. We don't know exactly what happened because Israel was much larger in number, and the spies had scattered it out and felt secure in their military ability to overtake Ai. They had just had this tremendous victory at Jericho. So what? The question arises, what happened here? Well, we are not told how the men of Ai defeated the men of Israel. We're not told how it was done. All we know is that Ai was victorious and Israel was not. And last week I started to explain to you why that happened. We don't know how it happened, but I explained to you why it happened. We were told last week about a man by the name of Achan. What was his name? What did his name mean? Anybody remember what his name means? Achan's name? Trouble. Right. His name meant trouble. So according to verse 20, here's what Achan did, and this was the reason that the Israelites were defeated at Ai. It was one man's disobedience. The reason why is because of one man's sin. Look at verse 20. There's an admission of disobedience there. Look what it says. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God." God against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. He's talking about stealing the silver and the gold in that Babylonian garment. And then he said in verse 21, and he says this, and this will give you some good principles to look at and to think about, because this is how sin operates in the life of a person. Let me reiterate, this is how sin operates in the life of a person. This is the progression or digression, if you want to call it that, of sin or disobedience in a person's life. Look what he says there, verse 21, he says, when I saw, remember when I saw, that's linked to the mind. Listen, it's internal, okay? It's an internal thing. So he says there, 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. Remember, that was the progression of sin. First he saw, then he coveted. And look what he did next. He says, I coveted them and took them. He took them, and the next thing he did, he hid them. Achan said, and there they are hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Let's pray. Father God, we ask the blessing and the reading of your word. And Father, I pray, Father, that, Father, as we come, Father, that you will open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, that we might receive your word, Father, and the message you would have for us in it today. So, Father, we humbly bow before you. We ask you to forgive us of our sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, Lord, that you would allow me to be a servant for you today, Father, to serve you in this congregation. Father, as I'm about ready to preach, I pray, Father, that you would, again, forgive me my sin, but, Father, that I would be worthy enough to be able to do this. If I am not the one that you have to speak for you today, Father, I pray that you please silence my lips and rise up the one that you have to speak for you. But, Father, in this and all of this, that you would be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. So here we go. First he saw, then he coveted, then he took it, and then he hid it. And the Bible says that he hid it right in the middle of his tent. Now remember, disobedience impairs your judgment. Point number one, disobedience impairs your judgment. It causes you to do things that you would not normally do. First of all, God told them to take nothing. Go back up to last week. You know, God told them to take nothing, but Achan thought that he could get away with a little bit of something. We are like that today. We all think that we can get a little bit. It's not that bad. It's not that big. We can just take a little bit and take away from what we know that God says don't. Well, Achan did that. He thought he could get away with a little bit of something that nobody else knew about it, so it would be okay. And the one thing that he took was a kingly garment, and he hid it in the middle of the tent. So clearly he didn't think that through, did he? Because remember, what is an old Hebrew going to do with a kingly garment? If he wears that thing out, somebody's going to know. What are they going to say? Where did you? Yeah. So in last week, we learned that what Achan did was he took the first fruits, that he took what belonged to God, what was to be set apart for God. Achan took what was God's, and he took it and put it among his own as if it was his. And we talked about that some last week because we do that too. We take what God gives us and we think it's ours. We relate that ultimately to money, right? It's my money. I can do with it what I want. I can do however I want. So listen, we relate that. But when in reality, all of it's God's. 100% of it is. Disobedience impairs judgment. And you see this with Achan. And therefore, it also, listen, when it impairs your judgment, and this disobedience causes you to demonstrate more and more bad judgment or bad discernment, it also robs your joy as God brings judgment because of that. So now let me give you the next thing. That was point one last week. Let me give you this. Disobedient breeds discouragement. Disobedience breeds discouragement. We will see how this one man's disobedience, Achan's disobedience, breeds discouragement through the entire nation of Israel. It affects not just one or two, it affects all of them. And not only discouragement, but defeat as well. Anybody ever just feel defeated? I mean, you're at the end of the rope, and there's not even kind of a thread to hang on to anymore. You ever been there? Defeat as well, because there were 36 men that were killed because of this man's sin. But I want you to see the discouragement that it brought. The defeat is obvious, but look at the discouragement that comes with disobedience. Because Joshua is so discouraged in this passage. Watch. Joshua is so discouraged in this passage that Joshua sounds unlike Joshua. He doesn't sound like Joshua anymore. He begins to speak like he never heard him speak before. He is so discouraged in this passage because of what has happened inside the camp. They send these men up to take Ai, but let me show you something in this. Joshua does not go up and scout it out himself. That's unusual. But Joshua didn't go up and scout it out himself. He sends someone else to do that. So he just says, send 2,000 or 3,000 up because this is going to be light work. This is going to be a cakewalk. This is not going to be anything difficult. It's going to be a speed bump, all right? It's not going to be anything major, all right? So just send these 3,000 up there. So he sends about 3,000 men up there, and all we read is that they reapproached the place. And they turn around, and they started in retreat, and they retreated in defeat away from Ai. They just started up to the front gates, and next thing you know, they're running backwards in retreat. And the interesting thing is this. Let me just show you one thing. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Look at this. Look what it says. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be... I'm jumping you ahead. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Now let me let you in on something here, folks, because I just think this is interesting, so I'm going to give it to you for free charge, all right? Joshua sent just a fraction of the soldiers up there originally to take Ai. Right? He just sent 3,000 originally. And then God comes back and he tells him this. And God comes back and gives him instructions and says, this is what you do. You take everyone up there. You take everyone of war up there. You take them all up there. And then you go defeat them. And I'm going to give them in your hand. Now understand this biblical truth. If you write this down, understand this biblical truth. When God calls his people to do something, he's not asking for the faithful 20% to do it. He's asking for everybody to do it 100%. What do I mean? Why do 15% of the people do 100% of the work in the church? as a great example of a biblical truth that when God calls someone to calls out his people to do something, he doesn't ask for a fraction of people. Betty and Lyndall just sat there. I said, in a reasonable amount of time, will you find a place of service in this church? Why? Because that's what we are called to do. Well, people say, well, I just live my life out here. I do it this way. I do that. I do this and this and that. That's great. But you better go read Galatians. And last week on Randy's Sunday school, you better go read Galatians 6:9, and where it says to do good, especially to the household of faith. Are we to do good out there, people? Are we to do good out there? Yes, we are. God calls us to do that. But he says you better especially do it first to the household of faith. Now, I'm moving on. Why does he do that? Because unity is important to God. It's very important to God, and you see it right here in this text. Well, now they come back. These 3,000 soldiers come back in defeat, and this is where we will pick back up. Look where in Joshua, verse 6, chapter 7 now, verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord. Now, do you see that word alas right there? Let me tell you something about that word. It's not really a word. It's not really a word. It's a sound. It's a sound in the Hebrew language. It's kind of like, oh, oh. It sounds, it's a groan, it's this sound of lament, it's a sound of grieving. It's rarely used in the Old Testament, but let me tell you when it is used. Let me tell you when and how this is most commonly used. It's almost always used in connection with the proper noun to God. Almost always. It would almost read like this, oh, Adonia, or Halim. That's what it would kind of say like that. We have people today say, oh my, and they'll say something like that. But it wasn't really a word. It was more an expression of a lament, of a grieving. And what it is you pick this up in the text. So when you read that, there's a tone of discouragement in his voice. He's discouraged. Alas, Lord, oh, why have you brought this people over here to the Jordan at all? Why did you bring us here at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? You brought us all the way from Egypt through the Red Sea or the desert for 40 years all over here just to destroy us? Is this what you did, Lord? You can see it. Did you hear it? Oh, that we had been content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, don't Christians get discouraged often when things don't go their way? They get discouraged in their faith, and the first thing they want to do is shake their fist at God. Because God's not acting the way that they want him to act. God's not doing what he wants them to do. And here's Joshua. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like the Hebrews for the last 40 years, doesn't it? Right? Remember when they were running around? They wanted to go back to Israel when they were in a desert? But understand this, Joshua was the one guy who never said that before. All the way up to this point, Joshua, and you know who else never said it? Was Caleb. They were the two guys in all of the nation that didn't go, oh, I wish we would have just stayed back there and where we were back there in Egypt. I just wish we'd have never left that place. I wish, oh. So they begin to question God, why did you bring us out here, God? What purpose did you bring me out here for, God? For us to die? Now listen, we could understand, you know, yesterday at the men's breakfast, they were talking about, you know, thankful. I said, I don't know if I'm thankful more than a feeling is I'm content. And Brother John called me out and he says, would you be content if you were Hoss? Oh, you know what my answer was? What do you think my answer was? What do you think it was? I answered it as honestly as I could. I said, I don't know. Right? Let's be honest, right? I don't know. But but that's what they're doing. They're questioning God and saying, would you do? Bring us out here to die? We're just going to starve and all that stuff out here? But Joshua, he never did that before. But now he sounds just like the rest of them, doesn't he? Why? Because he's discouraged. He's discouraged. He's upset. And why? But the question is, why is he discouraged? Let's get back to the grassroots of this. Why is he discouraged? Well, the truth is, it's because of one man named Achan's disobedience. And let me tell you something. One man's disobedience can run through and infect the entire congregation of God's people. Let me say that again. One man, one person's disobedience can run through and infect the entire congregation of God's people. I want you to notice in verse 6 back there that it said that this was not just Joshua, but it was all of the elders. Did you notice that? Elders, who were elders? They were the spiritual leaders, they're pastors. They're the spiritual leaders of the day. They would have been the ones who would have been responsible for a group of people, okay? They were the elders, okay? And he says that he said that it was not just Joshua that was discouraged that they called together because of all this. It was all of the elders of the whole clans. All of them were discouraged. Now let me tell you something. I spend a lot of time with pastors. With other pastors, mostly in our own association, but sometimes from other areas and other denominations. And you know, I don't know why, and I'm not trying to make anything more or less of this, but I have a lot of pastors will call me to counsel them. But let me tell you something. I have to tell you, I can't tell you the number of men out there who have been called to lead and feed God's church who are discouraged. They are just downright discouraged. And you know what? I go through times of great discouragement myself. I'll be honest with you. I do. I go through times when I say, really, God? Really? You know, why? If this is how it's going to end, why am I even here? You can almost see Joshua in me now, right? If this is what it was, why am I even here? Why did you bring me to this place, to this position? For this? This is what you wanted? This is it? And you want to know why I get that way? Because I'm discouraged. Why do these other pastors get this way? Because they're discouraged. And, you know, it happens. Well, first, you must know this something. Here's what I want you to get, because I want to be clear on this. There's not discouragement about the money situation with me or the other pastors. It's not about money. Because I can honestly, I can't honestly think of a single pastor that's ever called me to tell me that he's discouraged about his salary. I've never had that happen. Ever. Most pastors don't do it for the money. Don't get me wrong, we need it, but they don't. That's not the reason they do it. I've never had a single pastor ever call me and complain about his salary. But let me tell you what's discouraging the life of most pastors. We'll let you in, okay? Here's what's discouraging the life of most pastors. It's sin in the life of somebody in the congregation. Your sin affects or infects me. Let me give you something else. When you come to my office 5 minutes before I'm to preach and you lay out something like that to me, it affects my whole mindset on how I'm going to proceed to the rest of that message. It's usually my discouragement and other pastors' discouragement is it's a sin in the life of somebody in the congregation. You know what? It might be somebody in the deacon board. Or you know what? It may be somebody in leadership. It may be somebody on the pastor's staff. It could be somebody in a very prominent position. Or even some family in the church where there is known unconfessed sin and it brings tremendous discouragement to the pastor and to the congregation. Now let me ask you this. What brings greater discouragement in your life as a parent than your child being in sin? What is there a greater as a parent? Let me ask you, what is greater as a parent than knowing that your child is in sin? Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't know of anything else more discouraging than that, than to watch your child live in sin. There have been times when my kids have been involved in something, and and when they've been involved in something like that, let me tell you what I could care less about is my bank account. Been there? Anybody been there? Last thing I'm thinking about when my kids are involved in something that they shouldn't be is my bank account. I was grieved and hurt and discouraged because of sin. And listen, the opposite of that is true too. I have young people watch. Now, I have young people who come to me from time to time and say, Pastor, would you please pray for my mom and dad? Well, what's going on? Well, my parents are doing this or my parents are doing that. My dad's gone and done this, that, or the other, or my mom is involved in this or that or the other. And if you remember, don't forget this. If you remember, a lot of you don't know this, but if most of you remember this, I was your youth pastor here for 13 years before I was your pastor. I served as a youth pastor. And those things that some of those kids would tell me about their upstanding, serving, very involved in the church parents would make your head spin. Because here is a young Christian life greatly discouraged because of a parent's disobedience and sin before God. You think it don't matter. I'm telling you, it matters. Trust me, it matters. And most of those kids, now watch, most of the kids that told me some of those things their parents were involved in, they don't go to church anymore anywhere. And those kids are now adults. They don't go to church anywhere. So that tells me this. Bringing your kids to church without living out God's word at home brings discouragement. It brings spiritual discouragement to others. So let me tell you something. Disobedience breeds discouragement in your family. And it will breed discouragement through a congregation as well, even into its leadership like it did for Joshua and the elders. It will breed discouragement into that. Nothing would be more discouraging in a congregation than somebody in leadership being caught in sin. It happens all the time. You know, Steve and Richie's not here, but we know of a great preacher from the pastor's conference. Just everybody showed up when he preached. They just showed up. Everybody did. It's a relative of Billy Graham, to be honest with you. And his wife went out and committed adultery on him, so what he thought he should do is go out and pay her back. You talk about discouragement in a church, discouragement throughout everybody who was listening and following this guy. What? It just brought discouragement. The whole church just feels beat down because of it. Well, discouragement, disobedient breeds it. Disobedience breeds discouragement. It robs us from our joy, which comes through a righteous relationship in Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to live in discouragement. You understand that. You and I today do not have to live in discouragement. You can love. You can live in peace. How? All Achan would have had to do was do something a little bit more. Remember I told you last week he just confessed it. He had an admission. You can get your joy back, not just by confessing it, but by repenting of the sin. You see, that's where Achan lost it. He did not repent. He didn't say, I'll give it back. He didn't say any of that. He just said, yeah, well, I did it. Now, let me give you the last thing, and the third thing is this. And this is just the hardest thing of all, right? This is point number three. Because if you're not discouraged yet, I told you last week, this is one of the hardest discouraging sermons I've ever preached, right? So if you're not discouraged yet, just hang on. The ending is terrible, okay? All right, here's point number three. Disobedience demands discipline. Disobedience demands discipline. Now, there's something that we don't like to talk about in church, is there? Let me tell you something. If I go to discipline somebody in the church, in the leaderships behind me, and go to, I undoubtedly will have somebody say, well, you should just love them. You shouldn't do that. You should just let them be. Well, you just hold on. But we don't like to talk about this issue called discipline. And here is the truth about it. We do, listen to me, I'm talking about us and the church. I'm talking about Open Door Baptist Church and the church. We do a poor job of discipline in the church. And it's most likely we've gotten away from it because 50, 75, 100 years ago, the church so abused church discipline that we got completely away from church discipline, and we don't do it anymore because we become people pleasers instead of God pleasers. That's the truth of it. And let me tell you the truth about that. The church suffers because of it today. Because the worldview of the church, of the people outside looking in, they all say what? They're nothing but hypocrites, right? The church suffers because of there is no discipline. That's the problem. Listen to me. God disciplines those in whom he, say it louder, loves. So what does God call them to do because of this act of disobedience of one man out of 3 million? What does God do? One man out of 3 million had a sin problem, had a disobedience problem. Well, let me tell you what he does. God calls the entire nation of Israel to task for what one man did. The entire nation. Because in verse 13, look what God said. God said, you bring the whole nation together. Listen to what he says there in verse 13. He says, the whole nation. He says, get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. What's God saying to the people, to the whole nation? What's he saying? He's saying, you got to deal with this. I am not going to let it go. And neither are you. He's saying, listen, stand yourselves up, get yourself right, get yourself, you seek me, because I'm going to tell you something. There's something that's unholy amongst you, and you're going to deal with it. And he's not just talking to the pastor. He's not just talking to the elders here. I want you to notice that. A lot of people think it's just my job. Well, why do we do this accountability thing between Betty and Lindell and you and Betty and Lindell? It's right here. It's not just the elders and the pastors. It's not just Joshua, but the whole nation to which the assembly of God's people must deal with this one man's disobedience. Why? Why? Look at it. Why? It's as easy as 1, 2, 3. Why? Because God told the nation of Israel, you're not going to move forward. And you're not going to have victory. You're not going to have my blessing. You're not going to experience my blessing as long as there is sin in your midst. Oh. So you mean if Brother Steve over there is in sin, and I know about it, and you all know about it, and he's in sin, and I don't do nothing about it, I should just let him go, because that's just, we're just a loving, kind, gentle people over here. We're just, we love you. And we think, here, I'm telling you, if I come down on Steve Schaefer, because he's so popular and likable, if I come down on Steve Schaefer, I'll have 15, 20, 30, 40 of you in my office, including his wife, saying, look, you don't have the right to do that. But now if I tell you, if I don't do that, that God's going to withhold his blessings from all of you, you're going to say, go get him. What are you waiting for? You want me to go with you? You see it? He's saying, look, I'm going to withhold from you. I'm not going to move you forward. Now listen, we struggle with this today. We really do. The church struggles with this. And we struggle with this because of this. Watch. It's because we have this Western American mindset. This Western American mindset that says this. Now listen, what I do is my business and it's nobody else's business. And who are you to tell me what I am doing is wrong? Or this is my stuff and it doesn't involve anybody else. This is about me. It involves me and my family. But it doesn't involve the church. It doesn't involve, you know, I can do whatever I want to do. You You know, I've listened to people who have come to me and said, this is about me. This doesn't involve anybody else. So therefore, I need to go do this, this, and this, and this, and that, and it doesn't involve anybody but me. I've heard people say that about, listen, what's this? I've heard people say that about leaving their families. I've heard this about men wanting to leave their wives or wives wanting to leave their husbands. I've heard this between Christians, between Christian siblings and Christian parents, or Christian parents or Christian siblings who have broken relationships, and this is what you hear, I'm done. I'm done dealing with it. I'm done. But let me tell you something, Mom, Dad. You hear me loud and you hear me clear. Until the day those children die, it will have an effect on them. It really honestly will. So what you need to do is this. Listen, here's the prophetic word of today. Man yourself up. Man yourself up. Repent before God first, and then make things right with your wife, your mom, your dad, your husband, your siblings, whoever it is. Make yourself right. It's so important in these relationships that God says, listen, if those things are broken, don't even come to communion. Because why? Because if you're not in right relationship with another brother or sister in Christ, then you're not in a right relationship with God. That's why he says, don't do that. He says, look, he says, take care of this. He's saying, listen, you guys, this whole nation, you're going to take care of this. Your problem is that, that if you've got a pride problem, do you understand that if you were here Wednesday night, I wished I could have preached that? You've got a pride problem. And the problem is that your pride begins to dictate to you and tell you everything to do. What am I saying to you? Your pride begins to impair your judgment. It begins to impair your discernment. And then you know what happens then? Then pride becomes your God. Because why? You are led by pride to do things that you normally wouldn't do or things that you shouldn't do, and not by the Holy Spirit of God. And it will run you right into the ground, and it will wreck the lives of everybody around you. And listen to me, I've watched it over and over and over and over again. I have. Sad to say, I told you this was a real feel-good message, right? Listen, we don't like that. Because we think, it's just me. It doesn't impact everybody else. What I do doesn't impact everybody else. Well, that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. I'm not convicted about that. Well, just because you're not convicted about it doesn't mean that God's not holding you accountable to it. You better get that understood and straight. If God's word says don't, then it's no. All right? So, just like he did with Achan, listen, you know, your sin impacts everybody else. Well, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do, just like he did with Achan. But it not only cost him his life. Listen to me, watch. It not only cost Achan his life, we're going to learn this, but it cost him his family's lives. And also 36 of the people around him. Now, y'all want me to deal with Steve, don't you? If I told you that 36 of you, let's just say 6 of you, were going to lose your life as a result of Steve's sin, you would say, why aren't you, you'd be saying, Pastor, why aren't you dealing with that? But let me tell you something. I can't explain this. I'm telling you something I can't explain. I thought about it. I've looked at this. But let me tell you something. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we come in as Jesus Christ, as our personal Lord Savior, and we confess Him as Lord, and we come and be a part of the church of God, listen to me, we are interconnected together. We are interconnected together. And listen, I can't explain it, but listen, I'm telling you it's the truth. I can't explain it, but it's the truth. We are all interconnected. Listen, there's some people in here this morning from another church, from somewhere else. But if they are born again believers in Jesus Christ, then we're interconnected. We're one. You get me? So what one does, this is the sermon, what one does affects the others. It affects God towards us. Now let me put it in a way that maybe will help you understand this better, okay? You're going to like this. Let's take the Pittsburgh Steelers. And they're playing against the Washington Redskins. And they get up there on the 5-yard line. The Pittsburgh is driving the ball. They're up there on the 5-yard line like they normally are against the Redskins. They're inside the red zone. So they get up there on the 5-yard line. And they're ready to run in for a goal. And they are first and goal on the 5-yard line inside the red zone, ready to score. Victory is at hand, right? It's right there. It's first and goal. They've been running the ball. And they're down there. And here they go. And they go down to take the snap, and the right tackle, Marcus Gilbert, jumps offside. So what happens when that happens? Do they pull him out and take him down the sidelines and just beat the living daylights out of him? Is that what they do to him? That's not what they do, is it? What do? They take a 5-yard penalty offside. And what do? The whole team gets backed up. The whole team gets back. The whole team suffers, right? The whole team suffers a penalty. And you know what? You see it in the NBA. You've got these power forwards that come in and reaches around somebody, and he just reaches in there and knocks this guy, this guy gets called for a personal foul. It's on him. It's not on the whole team, but it's on him, right? It's a personal foul. He gets a foul on him, but what happens when he gets that personal foul on him? What do they do with the ball? They take the ball off of the team, and they give it to the other team. Now, we understand that, right? And we get the concept of that, right? The foul causes a penalty, and everybody pays. However, we don't want to understand it when it comes into our spiritual lives before God. We don't want to understand it. Because we want to think this. They want to think, I'm an island unto myself, and what I do as a member of the family of God, what I do as a member of Open Door Baptist Church, doesn't have any impact on anybody else. Well, let me tell you something. Have any of you here ever had open heart surgery? I see a couple. Anybody? Yeah, open heart surgery? Yep. I have. I've had that. You all know that, right? It's been 1 year. Let me tell you something. That is some kind of unbelievable, excruciating pain, right? Right? Isn't it? Now watch, because in having heart surgery, in having open heart surgery, listen to that. Having open heart surgery, you can have the healthiest liver in the whole world. But when you're feeling like you can't take your next breath because you are in such pain, trust me when I tell you this, you're not there thinking, well, my liver's good. It's functioning really good right now. It's doing great. It's okay. And I'm hungry. My digestive system's working. Yeah, it's all working really good. Now, trust me. You don't think that when you're having or just had heart surgery. That's not how you think. And maybe you think, well, I'm not that important of a member of this body. I'm not as important as the rest of the body like the heart is. I'm just an appendix here. I really doesn't matter. I'm just the appendix here. I really don't need that anyways. You can live without that. You don't need it. Listen to me. This is great English right here. Listen to me. There ain't nobody more important than anybody else in this church. There ain't nobody more important than anybody else in this church. And your pastor just said that. That means including me. And what we do, every one of us individually, has an impact on this body. Look at it this way. What I do as far as disobedience before God affects God's blessings towards you. And what you do has an effect on me. Because in some kind of way, God has designed it that we are interdependent and interrelated. And when one man out of 3 million is disobedient to God, the entire nation is whipped. He calls the entire nation of Israel to the woodshed. Step on up here, boys. So what he does right there in the text, I'm just paraphrasing it, but that's what he says. He calls them all. And that's what happened. Listen, God has one solution to sin. This is the real good feel part. So if you're looking for the feel good part, this is it, all right? God has one solution to sin. Does anybody know what it is? What is it? The penalty of sin is... He has one way of dealing with unrepented sin. One way. He has one way of dealing with it. Unrepented sin leads to death. So how does God deal with sin? He puts you, does he put you in time out? No. How is sin dealt with? Death. Listen, that still feels real good, right? Look at verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. If you read on to the end of the chapter, you will find that the nation of Israel did just exactly what God said right there. They burned Achan and his family with fire and stoned him with stones. How's that for church discipline? Because I think we should offer love, don't you? First. And the reason why we struggle with that fact of that is this man was put to death and all of his family with him. Now watch. Watch. Break this down. The reason why we struggle with the fact that this man was put to death and all of his family with him, this is the reason why, is because we do not take sin seriously. We don't. We don't take it seriously and turn our heads to it and act like it doesn't matter. We treat sin as if it's a little slip up, it's a little stumble, it's a little fall, it's a mistake, it's a no big deal. Jesus understands my situation, you know, whatever you want to call it. And we think in the church especially that we should not hold people accountable to their disobedience to God's word. I mean, after all, what authority does the church have over me anyway? Well, if you've become a member lately, you've agreed to that authority, just as Betty and Lendl just did. But here, in a nutshell, let me give it to you. We have God's authority as a Christian. Listen, we have God's authority as a Christian to hold each other accountable. Why? Because your sin infects and has a negative effect on me. And as the pastor, I know that has a negative effect on the congregation. So we, by God, as a leadership and as a church and as a Christian, have that authority to call out another Christian. I want to tell you something. The Word of God says this, that the wages of sin is death. That's New Testament, by the way. That's New Testament. But thank you, Jesus, that while we were lost in our sins and dead in our transgressions and our trespasses, that Jesus came and he died for us. What am I talking about? Now I'm talking about the good part of the sermon. Don't you like people? It's just like people's testimonies. You hear all this before Christ, and then I was saved. Then it's over, right? Listen, what's the good news? God's grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. Amen? God's grace came to save a wretch like who? Me. I was lost, but now I'm fine. I don't know. Listen, I know you're going to think I'm weird. Isn't that amazing? Is that not amazing? While I was a sinner, God's grace came to a wretch like me. It is amazing. Understand, listen to me, the great news is this. There is forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ, and even that more abundantly. He alone has atoned for my sin. Therefore, there is the freedom of burden in Jesus Christ. There is the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. There is unity in Jesus Christ. There is peace in Jesus Christ. There is joy in Jesus Christ. There is eternal life in Jesus Christ to never be separated from Him again. Why? Because there is grace in Jesus Christ. I don't have to stay there. I don't have to stay there, but I need to confess and I need to repent and come to Christ and say, I have sinned against thee. What if Achan would have done that? What if he had done that? Do you think the outcome of this would have been different? I guarantee you it would have. What are you hiding in the middle of your tent? What have you buried in your heart and in your life? And you know, I don't care what you say, you know that it should not be there. It shouldn't be that way. It's not right. And you know it, but you keep pushing it back down. And you keep pushing it back down. And every time it comes up, it gets uglier, uglier, and uglier. Listen, God's grace. God's grace can forgive even that if you're willing to repent. Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. All of us standing, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You know, that might be right exactly where you are today. You're here today, you're struggling, there's some sin in your life, you've considered maybe it's a small sin, it's an insignificant sin. You know what we do? We get wrapped up in the measure of things. We think that fits this category or that category. It's not that big of a sin, it's a little insignificant thing. Well, listen to me very carefully. Sin is sin before God. And that's a little sin, as well as the big sin, will separate you eternally from a holy God in a place called hell where there's eternal torments. And I must tell you this, all have sinned. All. Me, you, everyone else that looks like us. We've all sinned. So if you are here this morning and you've never come before God and repented of your sin, confessed your sin, and received His forgiveness, let me tell you something. Just like Achan, then death awaits you if you've not done that. And I don't mean physical death. I mean eternal death. But God, rich in His mercy and His grace, which and with which He loves us, now comes and offers you forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. He wants to overthrow out His blessings towards you in a great, powerful, magnificent way. So let me ask you this morning, which would you choose? A life and destiny like Achan's? Or a life that has been set free and eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Listen, right where you're at right now, you can say this. You can, in your heart, through belief, faith and belief, you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I confess to you, Lord Jesus, that I cannot save myself. I can't do it myself. It's only by your life and death and resurrection that I can be saved. But Lord Jesus, I believe that on the cross you shed your blood for me to forgive my sins. And I ask that you forgive me my sins. I ask you to help me to repent and to help me to put you at the front and to be the Lord of my life. Help me turn away from those things that don't honor you. Help me to follow your will and your way for my life. What are you asking? Lord, please shed your grace on me. I pray this by faith and belief in Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would allow me to receive your free gift of eternal life. Now, if you just prayed that, then I want you to come. I want you to come up to me, take me by the hand, and tell me that this morning that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's all I want you to do. Because I'll tell you what, I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. But whatever you do, listen very closely, whatever you do, don't let Satan have any more of your life from this day forward. Don't let him have it. Don't let him have the blessings that he has in store for you. Don't do it. Don't let Satan take them. Don't give him any more of your territory. You come to Jesus Christ and receive his grace and his mercy. Let me tell you, there's still others of you. You've gotten your life, you've given your life to Jesus Christ in the past, but yet there is this sin that you've hidden in your life. I'm talking to Christians now. You've got this sin hidden in your life, and it's hidden in your heart. And in the middle of your life, listen to me, you know it's not hidden before God, Christian. You know it's not hidden before God. So you come and you confess that, you get it straightened out before God, you repent and you recommit your life to follow the way that you know that you should be doing and going. Listen, do it today. Do it now. Don't put it off tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow may never come. And why would you want to put it off when His grace is available now? Amen? Lord Jesus, in these moments right now, we come before You. Your Word speaking to our hearts, we come before You, Lord, and submit ourselves before You. Lord, we come and ask that You revive us spiritually. We ask You to set us on fire for You in Your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.